Hey, my name is Parker Manuel, pastor of Pinewood Church in Boulder, Colorado, where our mission is to meet people where they are and point them to Jesus. Hope you enjoy today's podcast. Well, we are concluding our conversations today that we've been having on relationships, and I have the privilege to close this out on a topic that I'm very passionate about, and that is fatherhood. So I am going to be preaching a Father's Day message 4 weeks early. Why, must you ask? Well, because even last Sunday, I was already kind of feeling this nudge, and then last Sunday, it really confirmed it for me as I was hearing my wife talk about the hardest prayer a mother has to pray, and she was bringing just so much clarity to a mom and a mom's responsibility. And that was it for me. I said, we're going after the dads next Sunday. And so here we are. Also, another reason why I wanted to do a Father's Day message now is because historically, across the country, Father's Day is one of the least attended Sundays of the year. Lower than Memorial Day and 4th of July weekend. In contrast, Mother's Day is one of the highest attended Sundays of the year. So, that's why I'm preaching the Father's Day message today. For the kids, when they say, how can we honor mom? They say, let's get to church. And then for the kids with their dad, they say, how can we honor their dad? And they do something else. So, culture in a church and vision for a church is either by default or by design. And it's my heart and it's my prayer that the fathers in this house are God-fearing fathers. And that they say, as Psalms 122 says, let us go to the house of the Lord. What are we doing today, Dad? Let us go to the house of the Lord. We are a house of God-fearing fathers. So I asked my kids this week, I asked them individually, I said, what is a dad? What is a dad? And I did this one at a time. And so these answers are going to sound similar, but they had no idea what each of them were saying. So I asked Sila first. She's 7. I said, what is a dad? And she said, a person that takes care of you and loves you. That's the answer. I asked Ryan, who's 12. He said, someone who cares for you and loves you no matter what. I asked Corey, who's 10. He said, someone that cares for you, nourishes you, and gives you love. I asked Nariah, who's 9. Someone that cares for you, helps you, and loves you. I am not joking. This is their, it's like they said the exact same thing. What is a dad? Someone that cares for you and somebody that loves you. Okay, check, check. That sounds like a pretty good definition of a dad. And then I got Zion, who is 5. I said, what is a dad? And he goes, that's a hard question. I said, come on, anything. Give me something. I said, what is a dad? And he said, you do bro time with me, jump on the trampoline, and you snuggle with me. I would say that Zion understood the assignment. For sure. We love our bro time. And everything is bro time. Right? We'll be doing anything. And he's like, bro time? I'm like, this is bro time. He's like, time is bro time. Before I dive into a lot of the things that I'm going to say on fatherhood, I wanted to first address single moms in the room and how this is something that I am aware of and conscious of, and it's something that I want to speak to directly. My dad was raised by a God-fearing single mom. I stand here today because of a God-fearing mom who was the exception to a lot of the things that I'm going to be reading here in just a moment. And my grandmother made it a priority raising her kids in the house of the Lord and in the fear of the Lord. And if you talk to all of her kids, they would say that that was the thing that was the pivotal moments for them that led them to want to come to know Christ. Not only that, but all of them has served wholeheartedly in ministry. She raised one pastor's wife, and then my dad, who is the ultimate servant leader and the ultimate worshiper. So don't tell me that he can't do it. I'm going to be speaking directly to fatherhood and a lot of the results of fatherless homes, but don't tell me that he can't do it. At the beginning of this year, I lost one of my closest friends. His name is Cody Capps. And it was just an unexpected death. And he had four amazing little boys. And so immediately now I have a really close friend who's a single mom. It was unexpected. It happened. And now here she is alone to raise four little giant killers. And I remember as soon as he passed away, my phone began to blow up from other men calling me saying, "Hey, don't worry about those boys. We got them covered. She's going to be covered. The boys are going to be covered. We got you." Because I felt just this responsibility to say, "Man, I'm all the way in Colorado. How can I help? How can I serve?" And all of these men of God said, "Don't worry about it. We got you covered." And before she could even come home from the funeral, there was a group of godly, God-fearing men who had already fully finished renovating her home, fully stocked a shelf, and had her set up for life. This is also a testament of what happens when you put other God-fearing men around you. There's a picture a couple weeks ago. One of the sons was baptized, and there's a picture of these godly men that said that they would be covered. They said that they would give them the example to follow. And that they would disciple them. Give me a minute. If I don't pause, I won't recover. Kids need the example of a God-fearing father. If you're a single mom today, it's my hope and my prayer that the men of this house would also step up and be that example. So men, you may be here and say, "I don't have kids." You can still stand in the gap for a lot of the kids here. Through our kids programming, kids discipleship, and kids in the hallway, you can still stand in the gap and show them what it means to be a godly man and to live as a godly example. We're living in a cultural moment that's trying to redefine masculinity. Men are portrayed as either passive, perpetrator, or predator, when what we need in our society are men that are prayerful, providing, and protective. Rarely do we see the biblical characteristics of a man in movies, in TV shows, or as social influencers. Dr. Tony Evans said, "We have a lot of men living up to a lower standard." Today, my hope is to call men to the higher standard and give them a mission to fight for. And if I could narrow that mission down, it's to fight against the fatherless generation in Boulder and beyond. So let's look at the problem. The problem. Here are some of the results from fatherless homes. First is poverty and economic hardship. Children in father-absent homes are nearly four times more likely to be living in poverty. About 44% of children in single mother households live below the poverty line as compared to 12 who live in homes with a mom and a dad. Education and academic achievements. Children with absent fathers are twice as likely to drop out of high school. They're also less likely to pursue higher education. Behavior and emotional issues. 85% of children with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. Let's say that again. 85% of children with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. It's no surprise that Cody, the man who passed away, his job was to work in schools with children who had behavioral disorders and to be the example for them. And he did a great job at that. Crime and juvenile delinquency. 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. And these children are significantly more likely to engage in criminal behavior, and end up in juvenile detention, U.S. Department of Justice. Adults who grow up in fatherless homes are twice as likely to end up in prison compared to those who grow up in with both parents, National Institute of Justice. Substance abuse. Adolescents in father-absent households have significantly higher rates of smoking, drinking, and drug use. They're more likely to experiment with these substances at an earlier age. National Center for Addiction and Substance Abuse. Mental health. Children from father-absent homes are more likely to suffer from mental health problems, including depression, anxiety, and suicidal tendencies. American Psychological Association. Teen pregnancy. Girls from fatherless homes are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as teenagers. Say that again. Girls from fatherless homes are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as teenagers. They are also more likely to enter early and unstable marriages. Long-term impact on relationships. Adults who grew up without fathers are more likely to experience relationship instability. They have higher rates of divorce and often struggle with forming and maintaining healthy relationships. The divorce rate is significantly higher for adults who get married who grew up in a fatherless home. And then finally, homelessness. Children from fatherless homes are more likely to experience homelessness. Studies show that a significant percentage of the homeless youth come from homes without fathers. U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. So, is there any need for any more proof as to the significance and the responsibility of fathers assuming their role, taking on their responsibility in the home and leading their families? Do we need any more proof? The solution to these problems is coming back to God's ordained solution. God's ordained solution is God-fearing men. Not men that act like men on their terms and on their time and in their rule, but God-fearing men who come under the authority of a holy God and submit to God. As a quote says, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. And that is Billy Graham. And I agree. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Just going to read a couple verses here, be sharing a few other verses, but I really want to unpack these two verses. Joshua 24, 14 through 15. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible for you in the lobby. We'd love to get one in your hands. It says this, therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourself today which will you serve, the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we don't have to figure this out on our own, but you've given us wisdom and guidance. You've given us knowledge and understanding, and you've given us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. So, Father, we lean on that. Not on our own creativity or our own curiosity, but we live on the everlasting rock, the firm foundation of your word. So, Father, speak to us today. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua 24. This is the final chapter in the book of Joshua. This is Joshua's farewell message to the Israelites. And he is making this declaration, this covenant renewal at the end of his life. Joshua is at this time really old. Or as the Bible likes to call it, really well in his age. I think that's a fantastic way to say, oh, yeah. He is well in his age. But the reality is he's about to die. And as he's about to die, he's looking back among history. This is Joshua who took the mantle from Moses, who was the conqueror, who led battles, who distributed the land among the 12 tribes. And here you have Joshua coming to the end of the time where at this time, the land is pretty peaceful and pretty stable. But Joshua is thinking, you know, we've been here before. And if we're not careful, we're not going to stay here. But we need a covenant renewal. We need to put a stake in the ground. We need to draw a line in the sand. And we need to say, I'm going to worship the Lord. My household is going to worship the Lord. And say it with me. We're going to worship the Lord. That's what's happening here. He's saying, because if we don't make this covenant now, then there could come a time when we might be persuaded by either pagan gods, or we might be persuaded by pagan culture to influence that which we've already said is true. So this is a very critical moment here for the Israelites to say, like, don't get too comfortable living in the peace and stability. Every moment, make another stake in the ground to say, no, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Today is a new day. Today, I wake up. As for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. At the end of his life, he wanted to emphasize that which mattered most. And that was full commitment, full faithfulness to God and to God alone. And it's my hope and it's my prayer as we unpack these points over the next few minutes that you would make the same commitment today. Now, I want to say something about the points. I'm going to be sharing 4 points about a God-fearing man. But I want to give a disclaimer. This is not men being men. Men, how to be men. No. This is males discovering how to be God-fearing men. Coming under the headship of God. This is males learning how to fear the Lord. This is men admitting that we have a boss. This is men saying that I submit to my heavenly Father. How can God-fearing men lead in authority? Because we live in submission to God who is in authority over us. So as the old Jerry Reed song goes, we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So I'm going to go fast. I'm going to preach fast. So please listen fast. First is a God-fearing man sets the standard. A God-fearing man sets the standard of morality in the home and the standard of spiritual health in the family. Where do we get this? We get this in the Bible going all the way back to creation. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, you have in the beginning of creation, you see that God created man first. And when God created man, he gave him a set of rules. He put boundaries in his life. There was, from God, there was a standard. And now there was a responsibility on Adam to uphold that standard. Then God made the woman. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we see that the woman ate of the tree first. But something interesting happens in Genesis chapter 3. After they had eaten of the fruit, the Lord began to walk among the garden. And as he began to walk among the garden, what does he say? So the Lord God called out to the man and said, "Where are you?" They both ate. The woman ate first. But when God walks among the garden, who does he say? Adam, where are you? You're responsible for this one. This was on your watch. Where were you? You knew the boundary. They both sinned, but God was not looking for Eve. He was looking for Adam. A God-fearing man sets the standard of morality in the home and the spiritual health of the family. A godly father is the foundation of the household. He is in under authority to God. You notice in sports teams, they don't fire the team, they fire the coach. Why? Because it is the coach's responsibility for the performance and the culture of that team. So it is with a God-fearing father. Proverbs 4:1-2. Listen, sons, to a father's discipline and pay attention that you may gain understanding. For I am giving you good instruction. Don't abandon my teaching. Fathers have a responsibility to not just set the standard for themselves, but to teach that standard to their children. Teach your kids the word of God and to teach your kids the voice of God. How do we do this? On a very practical level, you teach them the word of God by reading the word of God to them. You teach them the word of God by studying theological resources with your kids. You're like, well, how old until you think I should study, you know, theology with my kids? I would say before they could speak, start having discussions about theology with your children. They're learning about everything else in their life at that time. Why not ground them in a foundation of theology? You teach your kids in how you pray, in how you make decisions, and in how you spend your resources. But you're teaching your kids and you're setting the moral standards in your household. You're teaching your kids as you help them navigate life's decisions. On a very practical level, whenever your kids have a question about something or they're having a challenge in life, or, you know, I don't really have a lot of friends at school, or I'm having a hard time in my studies, or I didn't really do that well in the game, you can say, well, does the Bible have something to say about that? Now, don't pull the Jesus juke all the time in your kids. Sometimes you can just say, tell me more, you know? But you should lean into spiritual truths. Or if they're having a hard time with something, I think it's a very simple question, but a very profound one is, have you prayed about that? Well, no, I haven't prayed about that. Well, maybe you should try praying about that and let's watch what God does. Jess and I used to always love to tee up our kids. Like if we knew they had like a 24-hour bug or something like that, we'd be like, let's pray about that tonight. They wake up feeling good. We're like, look what God can do. Heal your body, baby. But you could pray about anything. And it's important that you teach your kids to pray. It's important to not only teach your kids to know God's word and to hear God's voice, but to apply it. Kingdom men grounded in truth. They shape a home, build churches, influence neighborhoods, transform cities, and they change the world. Max Lucado has a quote that I absolutely love. He said, a man who wants to lead the orchestra must turn his back to the crowd. God-fearing men don't open up and subject their family to what culture says is right and wrong. God-fearing men turn their back on culture, turn forward towards their family and towards God, and they set the standard for the home. Number two, live by example. Proverbs 2:1-5. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. Furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. A God-fearing father lives by example. Not only sets the standard, but lives by the standard he sets. Now, for a lot of the men in the house, you did not grow up with a template of a God-fearing father. For a lot of the men in the house, you grew up in a fatherless home. That was the story of my dad. So what do you do when you don't have a template of how to live as a God-fearing father? You have a great opportunity to start a new generation and a new legacy moving forward. What an opportunity. You get to be the first generation to say, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Get an emotional thinking about a lot of men in the house right now who have drawn that line in the sand and who are living that out every day. Real men cry, by the way, you know? I can't point to a scripture, but it's just Jesus wept. Thank you. Jesus wept. That's what I meant to say. Jesus wept. Wow. That's wow. Thank you. Where do you start then? If you didn't have the template, you didn't have the example, where should you start? I'm going to give you very practical handles here. If you're taking notes, I highly encourage you to write these just few things down. It's like anything else. If you are starting something new that you don't have previous experience in or that you haven't witnessed yourself, what do? You become a student of that thing. Or one might say a disciple, a learner. And so you're going to become a student of godly fatherhood. As a student, one of the first things you're going to do is go on Amazon and you're going to order two books. Raising Giant Killers. And then the second book is Raising a Modern Day Knight. We have many, 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 many more books if you're interested. But these are two just to get you started. Next thing you're going to do is you're going to go on podcast and listen to all of the episodes of At Home with the Bevere's. I love John and Lisa Bevere, and I love their kids so much. And there is so much wisdom and insight to be gleaned from that podcast, At Home with the Bevere's. Next, you're going to lean into people around you who did grow up with that godly example and that godly template and ask questions and learn from them. Tell me about how it was growing up with a dad who feared the Lord. What was that like? Next, you're going to talk to other God-fearing parents in the house, and you're going to ask them questions. Man, I just really love your home structure. I really believe that you're trying to raise your kids in the Lord. Can I sit down and ask you questions? My wife and I have done this our entire marriage, where we've said, hey, can I buy you dinner? And can we take you guys out, and can we ask you questions on parenting? That'll be some of the best $100 you've ever spent in your life, the wisdom that you'll gain from those conversations. And we have a lot of wonderful examples in the house today. So please buy them a dinner. Take them out to coffee. Have fun. Fathers, you cannot pour out what you have not put in. If you want to live as a God-fearing father and an example for your children to follow, then the truth has to be in you before it can be in others. If you want to produce a harvest through your children, you have to first sow seeds in your own life. You have to water it. You have to live discipline. You have to stay faithful. The truth of what's in a father is not revealed when things are going well. The truth of what's in a father is in the hard times. So yeah, you may live by example in the land of milk and honey, but what about in the wilderness and the desert? Will you still look at your kids whenever you're having a hard time buying groceries or paying rent and say, I still have faith. God is good. He's never let us down, and he never will. Those are the moments that, when living by example, will shape your children for the rest of their lives. Kids that grow up despising the church and rejecting the church are not because of what their fathers professed, but what they professed and did not practice at home. What they professed at church, but did not practice at home. Talk to people and they'll say that my dad was just different at home than when he was with all of his other friends. And that's just not the same guy. Dads, be the same guy, for better or for worse. If you're here and you're a dirtbag out there, be a dirtbag in here. You know, just come as you are. Just don't show your kids that you put on a Christian face or Christian behavior around other people And then you go and you yell at them and you scream at them and you're this short-tempered person. Don't do that. Be the same person. Kids who become active Christ followers as adults. If neither mom nor dad attend church, 0.06% of kids will attend. If a dad only attends church, 55% will attend as adults. If a mom only attends, 15% will attend church as adults. And if both mom and dad attend, 72% are likely to attend church as adults. So how significant is it that fathers say, find me in the house of the Lord? Yeah. It's significant. Number three, dads provide and protect. Dads, God-fearing father provides and protects. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch it. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially that of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Work for a man was not discipline. It was God's design. Work for a man gives God-given purpose and meaning for the man. It is in the best interest of the man and the best interest of his family that a man goes out and works. There's a whole nother sermon that I preached called 9 to 5. So I'm not going to linger here. Go if you don't believe it, go watch the 9 to 5 message. Men, get to work. Provide for your families. Dr. Tony Evans said it this way. If there's no finance, there will be no romance. Yeah. Husbands, can I get a witness? 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Can you believe the Bible says to act like a man? Yes, because it defines what men is. And it calls men to stay alert, to stand strong, and to be firm in the faith. Nehemiah 4:14 says, after I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your home. Men love to get in a good fight. Man, don't you just love a good fight? I've always loved to fight. I feel like it was in me as like a kid. Like I wanted somebody to say something about one of my friends so that I could just... I was always ready at any time. I'm like, you want to roll, baby? You want to roll? I was that kid. I feel like I'm still kind of that kid at times. I'm like, I'm here. I'm ready for a fight. Men love to get after a battle. We're designed as warriors. We're built for this. And we see oftentimes in a lot of men, they fight for their career. They fight for their persona. They fight for their investments. They fight for their time. They fight for their money. But what if we fought for our family like we fought for the rest of our lives? What if we actually went to war with that which was coming against our family like we go to battle for everything else in our lives? There is an enemy after the souls of your kids. Who wants to brainwash them? Who wants to manipulate them? Who wants to coerce them? Who wants to whisper lies in their ears? Who wants to attack their identity? And ultimately wants to steal, kill, and destroy your kids. And I'm just going to say it. We have too many passive dads, distracted dads, and not enough defending dads. You're more interested in what other people are doing in their lives on social media than you are in prayer for the enemy that's trying to kill your kids. You're more interested in what you want to watch than you are about what your kids are listening to and what they're watching and what they're taking in their life. You have become distracted. Oftentimes, fathers are living like you're in the R&R season of your life. Rest and relax. It's like, we've taken a step back instead of taking a step forward into the front lines to say, no, 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 no. Devil, if you want my family, you're going to have to come through me. I'm the protector. I'm standing out front. If someone's going to die, it's going to be me, but you're not going to get them. Dads, you are on the front lines. When a God-fearing father wakes up, it's an issue for the enemy. When a God-fearing father wakes up, it becomes an issue for the enemy. Oh, he's awake. All right, everybody, out. Everybody out. Everybody out. The God-fearing father is awake. He's in the word. He's praying for his family, and he's standing in the gap on the front lines for his kids. Can I get a witness of anybody in the house who wants a God-fearing father to wake up in the morning? There was like three people. Can I get a witness of anybody who wants God-fearing dads to wake up in the morning?
Yeah.
Number four, this is the final one. Make the ultimate sacrifice. A God-fearing dad makes the ultimate sacrifice. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? John 3:16, for God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The moment you have a child, I remember our first child, she came out, I caught her, I held her up, and I have this really ugly face of like, I'm like both laughing and sobbing uncontrollably at the same time. Face is totally morphed and I'm holding this little girl. And I had this thought in my mind. I would die for you. And I might just murder for you, if I'm being honest. It was a girl. So I was just, you know, like, I love you that much, okay? This is my baby girl. There's nothing that I would not do for you. I would die for you. God-fearing dads are willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for their kids and ultimately the ultimate sacrifice for their families. Now, dads, are there going to be many opportunities where you're going to have to physically die? Hopefully not. But you will have to make a lot of the ultimate sacrifices for your kids and for your family of what you want. You know, I want that job, or I want more time, or I desire this thing, or whatever it may be, but my kids, but my family. Dads, your number one priority is not your friends, not your coworkers, not your neighbors. Your number one priority is in the home. When we speak of the Great Commission to go make disciples of all nations, may we never be a church that goes and makes disciples in the community, but not in our home. May we not be dads that say, I'll go to the end of the earth, but you won't go across your house. I'll pray and I'll intercede for the world, but you won't pray over your kids. No. Our first priority, our number one priority, is our family and our kids. I tell you guys this all the time. I got six kids and a wife. That's seven people. So I got a mom and a dad. So like you guys are a solid like 11 plus on my list of priorities. Like you're not even in the top 10, okay? You're deep into the draft. Why? Because my family is first. Always have been. They always will be. It's my first ministry. It's my first priority. Never neglect it. Never be absent from the responsibility. And never shirk the responsibility to somebody else. We love discipling your kids here. I think it's incredible. A lot of new dads, whenever they first have their babies, they're like, ooh, we need to get serious about the church. We need to get serious about our faith. Because I want them to be raised. But never shirk your responsibility as a parent to put that on the church. We are supporting you. We're not the primary. If you would, you can stand to your feet. We're going to have a time of worship. And if the worship team wants to join me, I want to give you some practical application points to take away from the message today. One is that if you're single, if you're in here and you don't have kids, I hope this message was helpful for you today. But if you're single, then give the kids in the community, give the kids in this house an example of to follow. Yeah, that's great. Be what you want to see. Be what you want to have one day. Be that now. Pray for a God-fearing wife that you can align with and that you can partner with to raise your children in unity together. Number two, and maybe you're married and you don't have kids, but you're believing for kids or you desire for kids. Something that you can do right now is you can give them the stability and a firm foundation of a godfather, a God-fearing soon-to-be father. You can build those core values now in your family and say, wow, that's what I want to be. And you can start living that out right now. Maybe you're married and you have kids. Fathers, leave them a legacy bigger than what's temporary. You can give them money, you can give them wealth, but how many of you know trust fund babies are some of the most miserable and depressed kids in our country today? So money doesn't ultimately mean happiness. Give them a house, that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to live happily, wealthy, and wise. Give them something bigger, something higher. Give them something of eternal significance, something of kingdom value, and something that they can hand down for generations to come, as Joshua did. Make a covenant renewal today and say, yes, for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. This is not a one-time thing. This is something that we want to be passed down for generations to come. Maybe you're a dad in the room and you haven't given your life to Christ. I want to invite you today, say yes to Jesus. Draw a line in the sand, set the standard, and say, I remember the day when I gave my life to the Lord, when I came under His rule, when I submitted to His authority. Everything changed from that day forward. If you're a father, have not given your life to the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Say yes to Jesus today. Maybe you're a dad and you haven't really been living up to this standard. You feel like, wow, was he preaching to me? I was preaching to myself. I hope it was a blessing to you, you know? But maybe you're a dad and you're feeling, you know, maybe some guilt and shame because, you know, you're saying I haven't lived up to this standard. Please hear me. Don't feel guilt and shame from me. Yeah. Listen, don't feel that from me. No, there's no such thing as the perfect dad. There's only such a thing as an in-progress dad, a becoming dad. I'm going to make a decision today to be one step better dad. So just know that's where we all are. But maybe you're saying, I'm not meeting that standard. Then why not today make a decision to say, I'm going to be a God-fearing father, and I'm going to submit to my Heavenly Father.
Hey, thanks for listening. If you'd like to learn more, or if you'd like to join us on a Sunday, head on over to pinewoodboulder.com. If you enjoyed this podcast, please share it. And if you'd like to be notified every time we post new content, then subscribe. And remember, just keep coming back.